James chapter 2. The nearsighted usher. I borrowed that from Guy King, his commentary on this section. The nearsighted usher, you know what an usher is? I was in one gathering, the local church, Witness Lee's local church. They had a worldwide gathering in Irving, Texas, a huge place, temple there. I was invited as a guest of Witness Lee. Really something, they was doing things that probably this sermon was, I don't do that. But I was there as a special guest. We had a special place. On this side, there were special guests, and I was in that special guest. But I was noticing as they ushered people in, if you came in first, you sat right there. And then the next line, and then the next line. You didn't sit in the back. You didn't start back there. You start up here. That's the way they ushered. And they didn't make any bones about it. You come in, you do what we say. Those were the ushers. And then I remembered another usher, a young fellow who was in usher training. He was real nervous his first day anyway. The head usher came to him and said, well, all the pews are filled. He had a regular speech. He said to everybody, change your speech now. You're going to have to say something else because we don't have any pews. But we do have other seats. You can show them to these other seats. Well, he was supposed to say, pardon me, madam, may I show you to a seat? All the pews are occupied. Well, he was standing there waiting. Got all figured out. The door opened, and in comes the young lady that he had been worshiping from afar for a long while, and he was going to be able to usher her. He said, pardon me, madam, may I show you to a seat? All the pews are occupied. That was disastrous for that young man, but nothing is more disastrous than the nearsighted usher that we have in this passage this morning. He was showing favoritism. And we're not going to get too far into that passage, but we want to look at what favoritism is and learn that it may not be just a rich man and a poor man. It may be many other things. We'll look at that first, and then we'll come to the passage at hand. Now, what is favoritism? Well, we need to identify it, I think, first. And the best way to identify it is with a definition. On the positive side, any kind of preferential treatment of a person based on perceived external factors, such as face, race, clothes, money, position, whatever, all those, if you give preferential treatment to someone based on those perceived external factors, then that is partiality. Then on the negative side, which is what James is talking about, we're talking about the sin of discrimination, mistreating someone on the basis of perceived external factors. And discrimination comes in all sizes and shapes, as you might know. It starts out with, we don't like them, whoever them is, we don't like them. Well, is that bad? You know, I just don't like them. Sorry. I just don't like them. Well, then that gets into a shying away from them, you know? And if I shy away from them, then I won't go near them, you know? It just keeps snowballing. We don't do anything to encourage them to come near. And then we let them know that we don't want them around. And then we do things to them that they don't deserve so that they'll know to stay in their place. Of course, the place to start changing that is on the inside because we act out what is inside. It's not what we do, it's what we are that's important. Remember the nursery rhyme? Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under her chair. Wow, what a strange thing to do. I haven't been to London. Of course, somebody else I know has, and I didn't get to go alone. But I wasn't able to be there. But if I were to go there, then I think I would want to see Big Ben. I'd want to see the Parliament. I want to see those guys jumping up. I think that's hilarious on TV. I'd like to see that. I'd like to, if I got a chance to go to the palace and see the queen and stand in front of her throne, that would be neat, you know? But I wouldn't be looking around for mice. Do you know why that cat frightened the mice, the mouse? Because what you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you do. See? He was a mouse. Of course he's going to see a mouse. I mean, he was a cat. He was going to see a mouse. His cat nature caused him to see the mouse, and his cat nature caused him to frighten the mouse. So because what you are inside is going to determine what you're going to do. So if you want to change that kind of attitude, it has to be starting on the inside. Discrimination starts there. Now, there are many types of discrimination. I found a good list, and I borrowed it. You don't know him, so I'm not going to tell you who it is. I borrow. I want you to know it's borrowed. Discrimination of appearance. You know, what a person wears or what he looks like. That's basis for discrimination in some people. I think that may be okay if you're looking for someone to marry. The appearance makes a difference there, right? So yeah, it's okay to factor that one in when you're looking for someone to marry. Then there's age discrimination. This one, by the way, is not good. If you don't discriminate on age, if you're trying to marry someone, I don't know what that means. Maybe you do. But we do have discrimination on age. Old folks and young folks. You know? You're a young whippersnapper. Gabby Hayes, remember? We need to change that idea, don't we? You know, old folks can get involved with young folks. And if you don't think it's true, try Awana. Get that one in there. Yeah, and you ought to do that. Yeah, those Awana kids are so great, you know. And I'm not great with kids, but I learned something with the Awana kids. I have my favorites. My favorite little girl is Katie, a sweet little thing. And I think maybe her brother would be my favorite boy. You know, he's just as feisty as can be. Good little kid though, and you learn as you sit with them and you help them with their verses. And you see them in here, and they're singing the Awana song. They're singing about Jesus. That kind of thing, you have a good association. And you can change that idea that he's a young whippersnapper kind of thing. Well, of course, the younger have an attitude toward the older. And you can change that by the same way. You know, he's over the hill, and gaining speed. that could be. But we need to find out that these younger people and older people, age discrimination is really wrong. Then there's achievement discrimination. Don't be jealous of these people who have achieved. Did you ever see somebody with a lot of things and say, he's up to his eyeballs in debt? That takes away from it, doesn't it? You know? Oh yeah, he's got a lot of things, but he's up to his eyeballs in debt. And we ought to also not demean those people who have not achieved, you know. Oh, he's never done anything. He's not worth anything. Achievement can be one way to discriminate. And then there's affinity, to get another A in there, affinity. Similarity. Just like me. That's what I like. Just like me. Same skin, same church, same doctrine, same culture, same IQ. Well, you know, people say, well, I know what I like. Well, it isn't really that. It's I like what I know. And if I get to know those people, I might find that they're nice people. You know, maybe I could find out that they have some things that in common with me if I just try to find out. But maybe I find that to a point, some of these things make a difference. But not to discriminate against. That would be wrong. Affluence. You know, class discrimination. The poor look down on the rich, and the rich look down on the poor, and the middle class look both ways, or whatever. But affluence sometimes causes people to discriminate. If he's rich, he's mean. If he's poor, he's good. Now, those things are crazy. So, ancestry. The Tower of Babel, remember, is a place where God confounded their language, and they couldn't talk to each other, so he wanted them to get out of there and move out, replenish the earth, not just here, not just Mesopotamia, but the whole earth. That's in Genesis. Where in Genesis? Well, how many sides does the tower have? Two sides. Genesis 11. You'll never forget it. I heard that from Dr. Toussaint 50 years ago. Genesis 11, you'll find about the Tower of Babel. And he changed their languages. And so I'd say, well, wait a minute. Just because he comes from a certain race or he has a different language, that doesn't mean he's bad. Find out about him. And don't discriminate is the idea. Lewis Smedes writes this. We label people the way a designer labels clothes. Slap a label on it. In intelligence, we say, even when they're little, fast learner, slow learner. We even have all those letters, LDHD and CIA and all those things. DDD, dum dum dum, whatever. Different ways that we label people because of intelligence. We slap a label on them because of money. Well-to-do, poor, or appearance, attractive, unattractive, ugly. beauty is skin deep, ugly is to the bone. We make different discriminations that way. Families, married, divorced. Oh, and especially if she just got divorced. Ooh, shy away. Something wrong with her. It may be contagious. No, instead of seeing the need that she has, the pain. We had Bruce will remember, young lady in the church in Miami Lakes. She became pregnant, single lady. Became pregnant. She came to the deacons, and they talked with her. Then she got it before the church. I've sinned, but I need your help. And they just descended on her. We will help you, that kind of thing. See, it's nice to have, we'd like to have families, just exactly, father, mother, 2.5, whatever. We'd like to have that, but we can't always have that. And when we don't, we need to see we don't discriminate against the people who are different from what we have as our ideal. Physical ability, able, disable. He's in a wheelchair. Don't look that way. Don't look at him. We had the same church. We had a young lady who came and sat right up front. She was there every Sunday in the wheelchair. They wheeled her in. They wheeled her out. And I made sure I got over to see her, to talk with her, because she's a person too. And she loved the Lord. She loved the Word. Well, all those are to say that we can discriminate in many different ways. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, not to discriminate, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, is what he's saying. Well, we want to discuss three things in this injunction, and that is, first of all, the faith. Do not hold the faith. Now, whenever you see faith, you think about, faith for salvation. Is that it? Don't hold your faith, believing in Jesus, to discrimination. I don't think that's what he has in mind. Faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus. Look at his faith, how he lived on the earth. I don't think that's it either. Our faith in him, in a general way, that's possible. Hebrews chapter 11, and the men of faith, how they exercise their faith, holding their faith. But I think rather it means this, the Word of God, the faith in that sense. And I think it was Wiest who said that every time the word faith occurs with the article, that it means the body of truth. our doctrine, holding the faith of the Word of God. I think that's what he's saying. A couple of places where this is used Jude, verse 3, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, the body of truth. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. See, don't think he's saying they'll lose their faith, but they will depart from the Word. In fact, because he goes on to say, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So they exchange the doctrines of the Word for the doctrine of demons. So he's talking about the Word, the body of truth. 1 Timothy 1:3, he says something similar. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Say, sound in the Word, is what he's saying. So James is saying, hold on to your doctrine, but do it without partiality. If you really know the Word, if you're really one who really teaches, knows the Word, hangs on to the Word, holds the Word, then you shouldn't be partial. You ought to know enough about the Word to know that the partiality is not consistent with the doctrines of the Word of God. That's the first word, the faith. Then he says, the Lord of glory. My version here says, the glorious Lord. That's one possibility, and many translations translate it like that. The glorious Lord, because he is that, that's true. But whether he means that here is another question. The Lord from glory was another commentary said. The Lord from glory. Well, he's that too. I think rather, though, he's saying he is the Lord who is the glory. Now think about that a minute. The Lord, the glory. Now, that would be genitive of apposition for you Greekers. But you remember the Shekinah glory? The Shekinah glory that was with Israel? I have it here. This Shekinah glory was in the temple. And I instead of having you turn back and forth to different places, I wanted you to see it right on the screen. The glory departed at the Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel had a vision of that. He saw the glory departing, and as he says, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled, and so forth. And then he says, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Remember, in the Holy of Holies, the cherubim were over the mercy seat, and then the glory was there with under the cherubim. So that was the idea. And the Lord was there, the glory of the Lord. Well, it went to the cherubim, and then it went over, they stood over the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, moving over toward the east. And then, the glory went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is to the east of the city, which is the Mount of Olives. All right, now from there it went to heaven, awaiting the return. Then Ezekiel had another vision, and this vision was of the glory returning. He brought me to the gate, that gate faces toward the east. You know, the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. What does that sound like? You know, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like an appearance of the vision I saw in the vision when I was with, when he came to destroy the city. So he's saying this vision of the Lord returning was like the vision of the Lord departing. Interesting observation there. Then the glory of the Lord came to the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court and so forth. Then he said, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, in the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. When the glory returns, he's going to be with Israel forever. So we saw the departure, going out over to the east gate and the Mount of Olives and up. He said he's going to come back the same way into the place, same place. Now, one more thing. The glory did return, and he was rejected. How did Jesus approach Jerusalem? He came from the Mount of Olives. It came from the Mount of Olives, came into that through that east gate, into the temple of the city, right into the temple there, cleansed the temple. What was he doing? Those leaders didn't miss that. The leaders said, what's he saying? He's saying he's the glory. And if they had accepted him, he was the glory. The glory was returning the way that Ezekiel said it would return. They rejected him. One day he's going to return. And that glory is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says, the Lord, the glory, I think that's what he's saying. The Lord, the glory of Israel, who one day is going to return and set up his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there will be no discrimination. But guess why he's throwing the Lord, the glory, in there? Now, the point that he's making here is, don't show partiality. And that word to show partiality is made up of two Greek words, which means don't receive the face of anyone. That's a strange way to put it. Don't receive anyone's face. Don't take them at face value. You know, they may be beautiful and ugly inside. They may have a wonderful way of presenting themselves. Don't take anybody at that value. Don't have partiality. Don't go take someone according to his face. In other words, he's saying, don't look on the outward appearance. It's not compatible with Scripture, he says, for the Christian to discriminate against anyone. We're all on the same level before God. At the foot of the cross, someone has said, the ground is level. We all stand there on one level playing field. And if you're going to discriminate, don't discriminate against the poor. Jesus was poor. John 1, he said, the foxes have holes and the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He had no place to go. He preached to the poor. Matthew 11 said, go tell John the blind see and the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why would he emphasize that? Well, because the Pharisees weren't preaching to the poor, they were preaching to the rich. The poor had the gospel preached to them. Don't discriminate against Jesus' favorite people. And then someone said, I think maybe it was Abraham Lincoln, said, God must have loved the poor people. He made so many of them. Well, that's still, God loves the poor people. Don't go discriminating against them. And then there's the illustration of this favoritism in verses 2 to 4. The setting is, they were playing favorites in the worship service. They're here to worship the Lord and playing favorites of all things. He says, if a man comes into your assembly, now, what do you mean if? Well, it's hypothetical. But I think it's hypothetical with a wink, you know? If someone comes in, you know he has. It's happened all the time before. You know this happens all the time. But if someone does that, I love that whole idea. He's trying to make people think, well, I really don't know. Now, if someone comes in and he's a, he comes into your assembly, into your synagogue. It's a Jewish setting. The synagogue is the word. And it's translated here, assembly. But it indicates, I think, that this is the early church, very early, because they were meeting in a place called the synagogue, the gathering in that sense. If it were later on, it would be called the church, ecclesia. So I think this is the earliest epistle, and I think you remember that I said that around AD 45. So in that assembly, this nearsighted usher sees somebody come in. He sees a gold-fingered man. James Bond didn't make that up. It was back in the Bible. Goldfinger is one word. Mr. Goldfinger came in. Yeah? And he came in not only with gold fingers, that is rings on his fingers, but with shining clothes. Now, that's what it's shining clothes. What kind of man wears shining clothes? Man, a little discrimination there. This man comes in wearing gold rings and shining clothes. And then he says, another one comes in. In fact, I thought as I said this, man comes in all dressed up. In the church, in many churches today, you go in there all dressed up, and people look at you like you're kind of strange. You're not supposed to wear a coat and tie to church. You're not supposed to wear jeans and cutoffs. You know, but not this church. We say come anywhere you want to go. But anyway, this guy comes in all dressed up. He's rich, obviously rich. And then another guy comes in. He's poor. He comes in shabby clothes. I don't think they're dirty. It could be dirty. I mean, the word can do that. But it could also mean shabby. He comes in, he's obviously poor. He comes in shabby clothes. What does the usher do? The usher does exactly what he's done so many times before. He receives the rich man. I meant to get a nice chair out here. I want to get Jim's chair. That's a nice chair. I was going to bring it out here and sit in it. Didn't have time. Anyway, rich man, come and sit in this nice spot over here. Sit in this comfortable chair. Poor man, stand over against the wall. We don't want you over here. Or if you want to sit down here on the floor. Yeah. That's the poor man. You see the big difference? Looking at what they saw, they didn't know the man. They were visitors, probably unsaved visitors. Didn't know a thing except the outward appearance. And they gave them all of that. Now, the indictment here is this. You pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, or you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. And then, verse 4, he asks some questions. Now, why do you suppose he puts it in question form? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Why put it in a question form? He knows they have. He's telling them they have. But he puts it in a question. Why do you suppose he's doing that? For the same reason I just did that. Right? To get you to think. Right? Why is he doing that? Wonder why. Well, he wants his people to think, aren't you becoming partial? Aren't you showing partiality? Don't you know that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free? Don't you know that? See? In Christ, the only real distinction, I think, are in Christ or in Adam. Believers, unbelievers, those are the distinctions that we need to make in the church. But in all these other things, nothing. Have you not shown partiality? Oh, yeah. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Now, not judges of evil thoughts, but judges with evil thoughts. In other words, they're the ones who have the evil thoughts. And as he asked them that question, oh, yeah, I guess so. If they're honest. Now, we don't usher. But there are different ways to usher, you know? You can sit on the front pew and usher. Ever get to one of those? That's ushering. What are you doing here? Or, hey, how you doing? That's a one way to usher. Well, we don't usher in the formal way because we don't need it. But with our actions, we may do the same thing that nearsighted usher did. Not just to outsiders, to each other. Not just the unsaved person, a visitor who comes in, but maybe each other. And that would be the biggest tragedy of all if we did.